Good morning, church. I was truly blessed by those three testimonies we listened to last Sunday, weren't you? And I'm saying that because I don't have any caveat any more than this to say I was truly blessed by their understanding and their grasp. Those were really great testimonies. No ifs and buts. Really great. It is really important that we have people that understand exactly what they're coming into. Many of us have heard testimonies. I came to church and they were so loving and so nice, and it made me feel so much better that I decided to join them. That's why I'm being baptized today. And nothing wrong with that testimony. In fact, it's probably genuinely what they experienced. So let me qualify. If you're suspicious that I had any concerns about last week, what an opportunity this week, because that was so good to hear that it's faith in Jesus Christ. Do we want them to feel good at church?
Yes.
Do we want them to feel loved and warm?
Yes.
How many of us know that that's what we call an effect, not a cause? Oh, this is a terrible analogy. I've only just thought of it. But you're getting down the street, somebody's planted a bomb, and bang, off goes the bomb. And you see all this fire and devastation. Not a very positive illustration, is it? However, you can say, God, I saw something amazing today. It went like this. What you saw was not the cause. You saw the effect. You never saw a bomb. You saw an explosion. And so we have to make sure that we understand that the effect is an incredible feeling of joy and salvation. The bomb is the love of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Amen? I say that because surely we all know that. Yes, we do. And maybe God has laid this word on my heart. But we live in an ever more strangely spiritual world. Now I know I'm going to be in trouble. I shall say something today that offends somebody. If you're offended, I'm really sorry. But you can talk as if you know the term God in this world now and have no knowledge of the Heavenly Father. It's an in term. The end of a TV program finishes, oh, goodbye and God bless you. How many times have we heard people say, oh, I'm thinking and praying for you? Or have you heard it said by our politicians after some terrible events where people have been hurt? They will say phrases like this: the victims are in our thoughts and prayers. Now you're going to say that possibly sometimes they genuinely mean that. But one is increasingly suspicious that that is now a phrase that you tack on to the end to sound sympathetic. You know, when I am in trouble, I need you to do more than think about me. And pray. But even among ourselves, we can start to have terms that are just things we say. Oh, I'm sorry it's been such a tough week. I'll be thinking and praying for you. And actually, it's the last time. We don't. Isn't that scary? One of the most offensive things the devil does is hides true faith in the midst of the horrors of religion. And I don't use that term guardedly, the horrors of religion. Generally speaking, when God is at work, people get offended. Actually, it divides people. They're either inspired or they're offended when God is genuinely at work. I've just had this particular scripture on my mind. It's quite funny, I'm going to refer to my mum a bit later, but it's actually the one that she referred to. And it's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then it starts to list some of the things that will happen in the last days, or effects that will be. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But this is a telling line. The end of this passage says these words: having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. People do not need any more information about God. They need an encounter with the living God. They need to experience the power of God, not just the phraseology. I don't ever want us to become people who have a form of godliness without the power of it. Now, the Bible's, there are two core values that we need to maintain, church. And I'm so pleased that emphasis has come through this morning. Because many of our modern songs, for which they're great, don't misunderstand me. The potential for you to get niffed at me is great here. But we can sing fantastic songs that are actually really quite New Agey. Do you know, reference to Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. And we've had that, we've had a proper and appropriate emphasis this morning. So two core values that needs to be part and part of us, so in us. That is, and the Bible talks, because of this godliness, having a form of godliness without power. We need to understand, one, the power of the cross, and two, the power of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the cross is foolishness. This is part of what's on my heart today, is that if you talk in terms of God, you won't upset people very much. But you start talking about salvation only through Jesus Christ and you're in trouble. Because what the devil does is starts to hide true faith in false religion. May God make us people that when we see the effect of the bomb, we celebrate in it. But may we also know the cause, which is the love of Jesus Christ shed abroad on the cross. Amen? Amen. I was much encouraged. Apparently, according to the 2011 Pew Forum, which you might think is with somebody who spends their life counting pews. Apparently it's not. It's they do statistics on global Christianity. Did you know that in 2011 there were an estimated 584 million Pentecostal and charismatic Christians worldwide? They make up 8.5% of the world's population. I'm tired of being told that the church is dead and that it is sidelined. It might be two apart in the UK, but world over, that is significant. And how about this? The charismatics and Pentecostals now number 20% of the Christians on the planet. How about that? Oh, back in 2011, let's hope it's going even better now. Apparently 279 million Pentecostals and over 300 million charismatics. They are only outnumbered among Christians by Roman Catholics. Let's start to take some pride in what God is doing. And let's make sure we stay well rooted in the core values. The power of the cross to transform people's lives by putting their faith in Jesus, having nothing to do with their own self-righteousness, their own ability to be good, has got everything to do with trusting a Saviour that died in our place, and the need to be supernaturally born again by the power of the Spirit, and then baptised in the Holy Spirit so that they experience the presence of God, and so they experience what the Bible has clearly promised to us, that signs and wonders would follow the preaching of His word. That's a value set that I want us to champion as a church. Now, I started off making it sound as if I get slightly negative about some testimonies. I also want to make this clear, that when somebody has come from a non-churched background They haven't been trained at Sunday school by Christian parents, by grandparents. They haven't got all the lingo you've got. Sometimes they just don't quite know how to articulate exactly what's happened to them, but they know it's happened. I'm fine with that. But do you know what? I'm almost slightly reserved to say this. I wish we could become a little more Jesus Christ so focused. I'm really hoping the Heavenly Father isn't offended by me just using the term God. It's getting a mixed term. By the way, now, if you are asked to close in prayer, God is a perfectly appropriate term. Is it not? I think you know where I'm coming from. Apparently, according to the same Pew Forum, I was interested in this, on global Christianity, there is only 285 million evangelical Christians. That is half the amount of charismatics. Does that not shock you? Part of our problem is, do you know where most of the evangelicals are found? In America, the UK, and such parts of the Western world. By the way, I'm so frightened of getting misunderstood with terminology. I am an evangelical. I'm a charismatic evangelical. So if I divide between those two, I want to know the power of the cross and the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Am I digging myself a big hole at the moment? This is an interesting quote off the same article. While early Pentecostals were often marginalized within the larger Christian community, Pentecostal beliefs began penetrating the mainstream Protestant denominations and then laterly the Catholic Church. The adoption of Pentecostal beliefs by those in the historic churches became known as the Charismatic Movement. Charismatics, and so it goes on to talk. We are one of those churches that, having been so blessed to know the power of the cross, God has opened us to the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, deliver us from a form of godliness without power. Romans 15. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way to, and so it goes on, Christ, the gospel of Christ, might be fully proclaimed. The apostles pray, stretch out your hand and heal, perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Acts chapter 5, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together. So it goes on. Acts chapter 6, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Acts chapter 8, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, and they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Acts chapter 14. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. These are the things that Mark an apostle, so 2 Corinthians tell us. Signs, wonders and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. You see, you could just go on. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we ignore this great salvation? That core value, great salvation. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to those who heard it, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so we could go on. It seems to me that mainstream Christianity expected God, in the explosion of his love for people to experience his presence and experience supernaturally signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I have a choice. Actually, as a church leader, I have a choice, but we all have this choice. Am I experiencing enough of those signs, wonders, and miracles? No. That makes me feel very threatened, particularly threatened that you don't think I am. Shall we see if we could preach it without signs, wonders, and miracles? Wouldn't it make us all more comfortable? God, deliver us from that distortion. And God, give us the courage to so seek power religion, power faith, sorry, not a good word, that people may experience the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm really touched by this. And forgive me for the abuse. I wouldn't do this unless I clearly had God confirm it to me. But last Sunday evening, I read an article about my mum that was in The Independent. And I'm so blessed by it. But actually, I just felt the Lord would have me read that again. I have a cousin named Sarah that writes for The Independent. And she came to mum's funeral. And I'm not going to read all of it, so some of it won't make sense. But Mark Zuckerberg, who boss of Facebook, wrote an article, he's a Jew, wrote an article about not being an atheist anymore and the reactions it caused. The editor of The Independent asked my cousin to write an article on her view, and this is what she wrote. I was really touched by it. The festive period is always a bit of a weird time for non-religious people who, like me, were raised in religious families. I haven't attended church regularly since I was 16, but I'm still enchanted by the magic of Christmas Eve midnight service, the candlelight and the carols, and the chance to hug and kiss lifelong friends as the clock strikes midnight. Of course, Zuckerberg has inevitably come in for questioning over these comments. I've read some of the comments, and I can understand that too. Religion has a lot to answer for, from the spreading of discrimination and prejudice to division, hatred, and conflict. It was a combination of division and doubt that drove me away from the church as a teenager. But I've also seen firsthand how powerful religion can be as a source of love, support, and strength. In November, I lost someone whose impact on my life has been far bigger than Carrie Fisher, George Michael, or David Bowie. My Auntie Grace was a shining beacon of light in my childhood and teens. A woman of enormous warmth, strength, hospitality, and above all, faith. At her funeral, sat between my mother and my grandmother, I was struck by how many people described her as Christ-like. The term made me cringe at first, until I thought more deeply about what it means. Her son described how she hated religious ritual and pomp. She used to say that to me about that verse I read you from Timothy. He's a religious person, she used to say. My mum didn't get irritated over much. She did over that. She was near perfect, but not perfect. Her son described how she hated religious ritual and pomp, how hers was a living faith expressed through loving people unconditionally. Having been turned off by the trappings of organized religion myself, his words brought her faith to life for me. She modeled herself on the way she believed that God loved. When life felt overwhelming, it was a conviction that someone else was in control that kept her going. Maybe it's something about growing up and the renewed sense of spirituality that comes from loving and losing. But my view of religion has certainly softened. Like Zuckerberg, I'm still not necessarily sure of what I believe in, if anything. But as a humanist, I can't deny the good I've seen religion do, as well as the harm that's done in its name. on the cusp of 2017, when the world feels so uncertain and frightening, I need a faith like my Auntie Grace's more than ever. Good for you, Mum. Good for you. My mum was useless in a pulpit. She was. She was absolutely useless. She used to forget what she meant to say. She got stuck up. It just wasn't her thing. I tell you what, if I touch as many lives as she's touched, I will be pleased. When people touched her, they touched God. They felt moving and living faith. It separated the pomposity of religion from the true inspiration of faith. May God grant us such a magnificent understanding of the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit in the co-op, in our homes, when we're on the telephone, when we're texting, when we're in our workplaces. May people see something of the real life, those core values that make us different to this world. So that when others come in and just feel warmed and touched, they will say, I feel warmed and touched, but I feel warmed and touched by this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. I choose to lay down my life for him. And I ask him to fill me with his Holy Spirit because I want to experience and give that power to others that they may know there's a God in heaven. Amen. I don't want us to grow to the point where we become diluted in core value. Do you understand me? We need to raise up a generation of people that have got it absolutely in their heart of hearts. And then it will spill out elsewhere. Power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Both established by the authority of God's word. I haven't had time to pursue this properly. I'd like to. But did you know that this has become a rare commodity? Do you know what this is? It's an NIV of the second edition. The latest edition, the 2011 edition, has been edited for certain political correctness. That's why, for those of you that read the UCB notes, have you noticed that they put, when they quote the NIV, is it 1989 edition or 79 edition? I can't remember which one it is now. Listen, I understand the problems of translation. But we will never, ever be acceptable to the world. Never. Never. They will always be offended. Because at the root of society without God is who? Satan. We don't need to change that stuff. We just need to preach this, that teaches us of the power of the cross. That message that is so irritating to people of religious background and even non-religious. Salvation through grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can I take any credit at all for salvation or for the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. Possibly that's why it's offensive. Paul talks about the offense of the cross. May we never escape those core values. No wonder Jesus called it the narrow way. Incidentally, it's time, well, I say, I'm getting close to closing. I shall have to use Kim's phrase in a minute. I'm done. The only trouble is I'll have to wrap it up as well. Do you know what? I've often been puzzled by some verses in 1 Corinthians 12, which is the bit about the gifts of the Spirit, and verses in 1 John 4. It says that it's words to this effect. Well, let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that often seems to me to be slightly out of context with the gifts. What is that quote, therefore? That if they say Jesus is Lord, it's by the Holy Spirit. If they say Jesus is cursed, it's actually the spirit of the Antichrist, we are told. So 1 John 4 says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. I've often pondered on those verses because they don't seem immediately fitting for us. No, not in our Western society, but I'm beginning to understand, and I think we've seen it in other parts of the world and we'll see it here, is anybody who holds to the name of Jesus Christ will become offensive to people. And that it becomes the true test of whether they know God or not. Whether it is a true work of God. It's whether they hold to the work of Jesus Christ. And so somehow, not that I want to stop using, not that I want to stop using the term God, it's the most fantastic word of our Heavenly Father. But do you know what? I want to say Jesus a whole lot more times. Just all the time. Because it is the way of salvation. And I don't want anybody else to misunderstand. So Acts chapter 4, thank goodness we didn't write it. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Do you know, I really do know this. I know you and I love you, and I know that I really feel really safe saying most of this stuff here. Really safe. But it is important that it becomes part of our life out there, not just in here. I'm fascinated by the phrase charismatic. We need to be able to define what we mean by the word charismatic. Kim, before Christmas, asked us to think a lot about names. And we've all tried this bit before, you know. Well, what sort of church is it you go to? Oh, it's Christian. Well, that's a bit vague. So it's kind of Christian Bible-believing church. Now, it's Christian Bible-believing, Spirit-filled. It's Christian Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, believing that Jesus is coming back again, premillennialist, eschatological. And now the person that's inquiring is completely confused. And actually, does that matter? No, but does it matter to us? We need to be very clear that when we use the word charismatic, we define it in these terms. It is not a style of church. It is not if you have a worship band and you sing songs more than once. It's not if you have people pray out loud during the service rather than a structured service. It is not that you have a service that's a little unpredictable or unplanned. Now, all of those things may be some evidence of it, but they are not the cause. They are the effect, not the cause. They are the manifestation, not the core value. The core value is this. We term charismatic like this. People who believe of a second work of grace after salvation, having put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you open your heart to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you may move in signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, that you may experience gifts and miracles working through your life, and that you are a subnormal Christian if you are not doing some of those miracles. Now, I know you didn't like the last little bit. But what I read you from Acts earlier seems to me that those that got saved started doing miracles. Philip didn't spend his life with Jesus. He got saved and then went off to tell everybody about it. We should all be miracle workers. Should we not? It's not easy. I'm scared. But that's what it means to be a charismatic. And we mustn't start mixing up manifestations with core value. So actually, often, charismatics pray in tongues. That doesn't make you a charismatic. That's just one of the evidences. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, it doesn't just call them gifts, it calls them manifestations. Because when God turns up, anything happens. And so when I have people walk through that door, when we have people walk through that door, I don't want them to receive more information about religion. I want them to experience the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, doing works of wonders in their hearts. Whether that's the miracle internally of salvation, whether for the first time they feel loved and accepted and having found purpose, or whether that's an outward act of healing, I don't mind. We can't call the shots, but may they experience power. And not a form of religion, but denying the power of it. Because that is what the world will offer. We need it clearly delineated. We can't change that out there, but we can change it in here. God help us to be truly through and through. Yeah, done. Got back to the first page. Shall we start again? I'm only kidding. So we need to close. May God save whole loads more, like those fantastic testimonies we heard last week. May they catch it from you, the core values. Amen. And may God in his grace move among us. Teach us and train us to move in the power of the Spirit. And to not have to feel that we have to fight our corner as some little itty-bitty group over here. We are the second biggest Christian group in the world. Hallelujah. We outnumber traditional evangelicals 2-1. Nothing against them, they're lovely people. But I want my life to be a demonstration of the power of God. And I believe you do too. Amen? Amen. Now let's do something really exciting. Let's stand. And I haven't got a clue what we're going to do. Come on, let's stand. Do you know what I would really like to do? I'd like to ask one or two of you to pray. Are you happy to do that? I want to ask you to pray that we as a church will become a demonstration of God's power in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads you. Are you comfortable with that? Because yes. I know the inadequacies of my Christian experience. But I would like to be like my mum, that when Sarah writing for The Independent, I'd like to challenge other lives so they don't put us in a box of irrelevant weirdos. I want us to be the people that show the way, bring people to truth and life. Amen. I believe God will say to us today, church, stand up and be proud. We don't have to listen to the press statistics. Amen. So two or three of you, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for granting us the privilege, Lord, of receiving this truth. Thank you, Lord, that all those years ago you lit that flame in this church.
Yes.
And we praise you, Lord, from the bottom of our heart.
Yes. Yes.
But Lord, you spoke through Paul to Timothy and urged him to fan into flame that lamp that had been lit in him. And we would ask, Lord, that you go on fanning the flame, not just, Lord, in us as a church when we're collectively together, but individually, Lord, that your word will spread.
Yes.
Throughout this area, Lord, throughout this country, throughout this world.
Yes.
That more and more your glory will be seen by the power of your Spirit.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that we know what you look like. Mm. And because of that, we can spot it in others. We are all made in your image.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to go on a treasure hunt for the people who don't know and can't see it.
Yeah.
And help us point it out in them and help it and encourage it to grow.
Mm.
And may it grow in power and strength until it reaches full fruit for your glory.
Father, we thank you for this word. I do believe that it is to show us where we should stand and how we should stand in you, especially when persecution will come, because it will come, Lord. And I ask that each and every one of us are sure of who we are in you. We thank you, Lord.
Demonstrated that power in and through us, not by what we could do, but what you have done for us. And we pray as a people in this place that, Lord, we would demonstrate your love, your power, your glory, your wonders, your signs and miracles by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, that we would take on this teaching that you have given to us, knowing it's not about us, all about you.
Yeah.
And it's all for your glory.
Yeah.
We worship you, Jesus.
Amen.
For your might, for your love, for your power and your grace, for the signs and the wonders that you want us to have.
Mm.
Give us your faith to step out, Lord, and do what your word says.
Mm.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Yes. Lord Jesus, we are so proud of you. You are amazing. And Lord Jesus, we are proud to own that name. Lord, help us, Jesus, to honour you and to become more ever Jesus-focused as the way to the Father. And Father, we know that you don't have any problems with us being like that. Would you help us in this society in which we live to triumph your name and to triumph the power of your Holy Spirit? And Lord, where we are bound as a church by cultural, historic backgrounds, even religious inhibition, would you deliver us from that, please, Lord, we pray. And help us to be a people that are full of your Spirit. So, Lord, we take your word seriously. When it says, be filled, would you fill us, Lord? We take your word seriously that says, ask and you will receive. And so we ask you, would you give us your Holy Spirit? According to your word, we pray. And would you, Lord, please help us to be a people that when others come through that door, just a few times, they would know the detail of what it's all about because of your presence in this place. So help us, Lord, in this dark society to be a light for you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I think what Christians do is